2 Samuel 22. And David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge. My Savior, you save me from violence. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God I called. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry came to his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the heavens trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He was seen on the wings of the wind. He made darkness around him his canopy, thick clouds, a gathering of water. Out of the brightness before him, coals of fire flamed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breath of his nostrils. He sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and from his statutes I did not turn aside. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you deal purely. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. You save humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them down. For you are my lamp, O Lord, and my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and destroyed them, and did not turn back until they were consumed. I consumed them, I thrust them through so that they did not rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with the strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, those who hated me, and I destroyed them. They looked, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as the dust of the earth. I crushed them and stamped them down like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with my people. You kept me as the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. Foreigners came cringing to me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and brought down peoples under me, who brought me out from my enemies. You exalted me above those who rose against me. You delivered me from men of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever.
Well, we are getting close to the end of the book of 2 Samuel, which we've been going through together as a church. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, as the closing song is sung in David's life, we realize quite clearly that David is not the hero of his own life story. The point of 2 Samuel, the whole book, is not to leave us saying, wow, King David is awesome. Wow, King David did it. The point of 2 Samuel, rather, is to leave us saying, wow, David's God is really great. He's the one who did it. See, when the closing song is sung in David's life, the Lord is the hero of David's story. Chapter 22 here in 2 Samuel functions kind of like a reprise song at the end of a musical. It's a summarizing song. I don't know if you've seen the production Les Miserables, or if you've seen the production Hamilton, or even if you've seen Disney's Frozen. I haven't seen number two yet, so I'm talking about old school number one. But in any of these productions, you might remember a song at the end of the production, maybe the last song or the second to last song, in which the main characters come together and they each sing different parts of their story. And in doing so, they remind you of what the theme of the entire thing was all about. And so in Les Miserables, for example, the orchestra nearly stops playing as the main characters standing on stage sing in harmony, "To love another person is to see the face of God." What is that? In a poetic summary, they're telling you what the whole show was trying to say. And here, 2 Samuel chapter 22 is like that. The book of 2 Samuel has been almost entirely narrative. It's not been a long song kind of poem like this is. But here in 2 Samuel chapter 22, with the end of the story almost in sight, the narrative nearly stops. And now we read a poem or a song that is written by David, and a poem or a song that is written by David that the narrator has placed right here at the tail end of the story to tell us in one poetic summary what the whole book has been aiming to say all along. And what is the message? Verse 2 announces the theme of David's song. O Lord, you are my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. See, the whole story is about God, who is a rock for those who seek refuge in him. And in the first three verses, David piles on these poetic descriptions of God. Verse 2, the Lord is like a fortress, which is a place of safety and protection. Verse 3, the Lord is described as being my shield. In other words, a protection against the blows of the enemy or the arrows of the enemy that are being fired at you. The descriptions keep coming. But in this song, no description is more important than the description of the Lord as, quote, my rock. It's a poetic description of God that's used over and over again in this chapter. It's there in verse 2. It's right there again in verse 3. It's again in verse 32. And it's again twice more for the sake of emphasis in verse 47. Obviously, this is a very important metaphor that David wants us to hear. And we get the metaphor, or the meaning of that metaphor, without too much difficulty. Simply put, a rock is strong enough to support whatever you lay on it, whatever you bring to it, as opposed to a teacup or a twig. You put too much pressure on a teacup, no matter how beautiful and precious and useful it might be in certain contexts, it's going to shatter underneath the weight of what you lay on it. You hang too much on a little twig, what's going to happen? It's going to snap. A rock is different. It can handle the weight of whatever you bring to it and whatever you lay on it. In David's mind, he's telling us that the Lord is that rock that he has brought all of his burdens to and laid on and found him to be strong enough. And not only strong enough to hold all of the burdens that we might bring, it's not just that it's strong enough to hold our burdens, it's also that a rock is strong enough to protect you. Think for a moment about this deep metaphor. We call him Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Can I get an amen from somebody who loves professional wrestling? Why do we call him the Rock? The name suggests that he is stronger than any opponent he will ever face in the arena of professional wrestling. Theologically, David is saying that God is like Dwayne the Rock Johnson. Sort of. Every metaphor has its limitations. In this sense, that David is saying theologically, the Lord is stronger than any opposition you face. Not just in the little arena of professional wrestling, but the Lord is stronger than any opposition you will face in the arena of the universe, in the arena of the entire world. No matter what you bring to him, he is strong enough to bear it. No matter what opposition or troubles or trials you are facing, he is stronger, David tells us. The Lord is my rock, David says. And not only for him, but as David says here in this passage in verse 31, he is a rock for all those who take refuge in him. That means that if you've taken refuge in the Lord, David's rock is your rock as well. And so let's listen in here to David's poetic testimony, not just thinking, isn't it nice that this is stuff that David found to be true about God? But let's pay attention to this poetic testimony that David wants to share, listening along and hearing echoes of how his Redeemer, his Deliverer, is also our Deliverer and our Redeemer. Hearing echoes of how his rock is also our rock, or at least can be, by faith in him for you today. This testimony that David offers, we might divide it into maybe three parts. The first part of David's testimony, verses 4 through 20, David essentially testifies that the Lord has delivered me. The Lord has rescued me. David says in verses 4 and 5, he gives this testimony, I cried out to the Lord, which is a way of saying I prayed, but it's not just kind of quietly folding your hands and saying your prayers, right? This is loud, anguished prayer in the middle of serious trouble. And the Lord, and David testifies, when I cried out to the Lord in the midst of my serious trouble, the Lord heard. He listened. He rescued me. Verses 8 through 16 use thick imagery. Those of us who are not quite as poetry-minded, and I kind of put myself in that category, reading a poem like this can be a little bit hard. There's all of these descriptions in verses 8 through 16. The earth reeled, smoke went out from his nostrils, thick clouds, thunder from heaven. What is this stuff talking about? Well, the point is probably plain enough. It's some sort of depiction of God hearing the cry of his beloved child and coming to rescue his beloved one. But how is this imagery working? Some people read that imagery and they say, it's picturing God as being like an honorable dragon. Fire and flame. That's a cool picture. I'm facing some kind of trial, and now I've got a dragon of the Lord coming to protect me. That's cool. Other people think it's not so much a dragon that's being portrayed here. It's more like a volcano. What is more powerful that we've run into as human beings than the subterranean, earth-shaking power of a volcano? Maybe David is using this imagery to say, when I called upon the Lord, he moved so powerfully, it was like the power of a volcano that could change the way the whole world works. I think there's another suggestion. In the way that poetry works, many of these things might be layered together. I think there's another suggestion that maybe these images are meant to call to mind actually another story in the Bible, the story of the Exodus. And so when verse 5 speaks of the waves of death and destruction, we're familiar with the story of the book of Exodus, where there was one baby boy in a reed basket floating helplessly in dangerous waters, where his life would be lost, without a doubt, unless someone else comes and rescues him up out of those waters. And then we read later on in this passage in verse 17, David testifies, he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me up out of many waters. And there's something that most of us won't catch at first glance. It's that phrase, he drew me up, in the Hebrew language that the Old Testament was written in, it sounds exactly like the name Moses. In fact, you might remember that in Exodus, or you might know that in Exodus chapter 2, verse 10, it tells us that Moses' mother named him Moses precisely for this reason, saying, quote, I'm naming him Moses because I drew him up out of the water. And of course, in the story of Exodus, when God reveals himself, there's shaking ground. Dark clouds, loud thunder, flashing lightning, and then a fiery brightness that leads the people toward the promised land. I think David is, in a poetic way, saying that the God who rescued and redeemed people in the past generations, the God who rescued and redeemed people in the days of Moses, David is saying that same God has redeemed and rescued me in my life and in my day as well. David is viewing his life. We've talked about this a few times throughout the book of 2 Samuel. David is learning to view his life not just as his own limited little story, but as part of a much bigger story of redemption that God is writing across the ages. But we might still ask, when did the Lord deliver David? When did he experience this deliverance? Let's think about that together for a minute. As a church, we've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel, about 54 chapters now, although we haven't preached on every single one of them. We're about 54 chapters into this story at this point. And when we first met David in 1 Samuel chapters 16 and 17, he was an unimpressive kid. No honor, no glory, nothing particularly special looking about him. He was the youngest of 8 brothers, and as the youngest brother, he had this rather undignified, low-ranking job that no one else wanted, the job of taking care of the family sheep business, poop and all. It wasn't something you wanted to do. He didn't look like an impressive future leader. In fact, when the prophet Samuel came to visit David's father, Jesse, David's dad proudly introduced 7 of his 8 sons. But he didn't even think his youngest son was even worth introducing to a guest of honor. And then there was that serpent-like enemy, that giant named Goliath. On earth was not his equal. And this is why even non-Christians love the story of David and Goliath, right? Humanly speaking, David did not stand a chance against this powerful enemy. But the Lord was his rock and his deliverer. And by faith, David said, 1 Samuel 17:37, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And I assume you know how that chapter ended. David was weak, but the Lord our rock proved stronger than the fiercest enemy. That was just the beginning, though, right? Next, there was the fierce opposition of King Saul, who literally wanted to see David dead. You ever had a bad boss before? I don't think we've had ones in this category. David spent years hiding in caves. There was the time when David, you feel the emotion of it, he had to move his aging parents to another country for their own safety. For some time, David himself had to live as a refugee in another country for the sake of just staying alive. After about 15 years of this saga, so we're not talking about something that happened overnight. We're talking about something that has taken longer than my oldest child has even been alive yet at this point in her life. After about 15 years, maybe more, of this saga, Saul's life finally ended. The Lord, David's rock, had delivered him from the enemy, King Saul. And yet, what comes next? In 2 Samuel chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, we learn that most of the tribes of Israel anointed this other fellow named Ishbosheth to be their king instead. There's more. Years pass, more warfare, more bloodshed, more waiting, more loved ones lost, more tears. Finally, David is recognized King of Israel. Finally, David receives the precious promises of the Lord in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that his throne will be an everlasting throne and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom and that his offspring will reign forever in the kingdom of God. And what follows is a season of prosperity. Things are going well. Is David now finally delivered? But then there's 2 Samuel chapter 11. And David faces yet another enemy, the horrific sins of his own heart. Sexual sin, a murderous plot, a confrontation from the prophet Nathan. Then there is the loss of a newborn child. Not long after that, there is the deep, deep pain of sexual abuse in the family. Chapter 13. The deep pain of one son murdering another son. The deep pain of your rebellious son leading a smear campaign against you personally and then using shady tactics to successfully gather an army of tens of thousands of people to march against you. Then the pain of leaving behind everything you've worked for all of these years, packing up and giving the execution order for everyone you love and everyone who is loyal to you, leaving the city and going back into exile, back into hiding, and then hearing the voice of that accuser who spoke over David and said, "You are a worthless man." And then the pain of learning the Lord's disapproval of the way that your nation has mistreated a particular minority ethnic group in the past. Chapter 21. David faced all of this. And yet here in chapter 22, David's testimony is not forget the Lord. David's testimony is not who would ever want to serve a God who allows his children to walk through trial after trial like that. David's heart of faith before God has led him to this place where after pain after pain, after challenge, he can look back across the years of his life story and he can testify, I called out to the Lord and he heard my cry. He can testify, the Lord has rescued me. He is my rock and my deliverer. I wonder how many of us have stopped praying. Or maybe we haven't stopped praying. I wonder how many of us have just become wimpy in prayer. Because deep down we suspect that God can't really help with the burdens that we are carrying. I wonder how many of us have grown weary and wimpy in prayer because deep down we suspect that God isn't stronger than the opposition we're facing. I wonder how many of us have grown wimpy because we've begun to suspect that God is no match for the sins of the past in our own lives. I wonder how many of us have grown wimpy in prayer because we've begun to suspect that God is no match for the pain of abuse. I wonder how many of us have grown wimpy in prayer because we've begun to suspect that our God is no match for the brokenness and shatteredness we feel in family relationships. We need to be strengthened today by David's testimony. The Lord is my rock. Don't hear this as the theoretical reflection of someone who's never suffered. Hear this as the testimony of a man who's been through it all. And yet said, I've discovered this to be true. The Lord is my reliable rock. And my fortress and my refuge. Every burden I've ever carried to him and dropped on him, he's been strong enough to handle. Every opposition I've ever faced, he's proven stronger than. We need to be strengthened by David's testimony, the Lord is my rock. And when he says that, he doesn't mean as soon as I prayed, the Lord answered and it was all gone and I never faced opposition again. That's not what we mean. But this testimony needs to strengthen us today. I cried out to the Lord and he heard me. How about you? It's good to testify. It's good to remind each other. How have you cried out to the Lord? How have you seen the Lord uphold you? Maybe some of us need to think back across our own storylines today and realize that the God who delivered Moses is our deliverer today as well. And he is mighty to save. So we need to look back across the course of our lives and we need to remember that David's deliverer is our deliverer. And he's still hearing our cries and he's still answering the prayers of his beloved today, no matter how deep, no matter how dark, no matter how daunting it may seem. The Lord is our rock and he is a deliverer. That's the first big chunk here of David's song of deliverance. It's the first big chunk of his testimony here. The second big chunk of this testimony is a testimony that David shares with us, saying that the Lord has redefined my life story. It's not just that the Lord rescued me out of things, he's redefined the whole thing. In verses 21 to 31, I don't know if you noticed this while Sarah was reading, but David makes some surprising claims. Look at verse 24 as just one example. Look with me, if you would, at verse 24. King David says, and this is recorded here by the narrator at the end of 2 Samuel, of all places. David says, I was blameless before him. Now, if some of you are out there saying, I say, I understand. I mean, you kind of want to be like, David, what about chapter 11? David, what about chapter 12? David, what about all those other moments where we thought some of what you did was shady? And yet, David, you look back at your life and you say, verse 24, quote, I was blameless before. How do you get away with saying that? You feel what's perplexing about that, right? There's a Jewish scholar, one of the most respected Jewish scholars in America, named Robert Alter, and he states the problem very plainly for us. He doesn't have much of an answer for it, but he states the problem. The problem is this: the profession of blamelessness scarcely accords with David's behavior in the body of this story. That's the problem. So, how do you get away, David, with saying, I was blameless before the Lord? How do you get there? What does David mean by this? I think the only answer that makes any real sense out of this is to say that David knew full well that his life was not fully faultless, strictly speaking. Okay, go read chapter 12. Go read Psalm 32. Go read Psalm 51. David knew full well, and he admitted out loud. He confessed his sins and he repented of them. He knew full well that his life was not fully faultless, strictly speaking. But check this out. David, while he knew that his life was not fully faultless, he also knew that his life was fully forgiven. And he knew that at a level that most Christians today don't dare to believe it for themselves. He knew it so deeply that when he imagines himself standing before God, he is able to speak to the Lord and say, I'm drawing near to you right now, blameless before you. He can't say that because of his personal track record of rights and wrongs. Won't work before a holy God. How does he say that? He says it not because he believes he's fully faultless, but because he knows and is convinced that he is fully forgiven. He's fully forgiven, and his standing before the Lord is not based on his own record of rights and wrongs. He knows and he believes deep down in his soul that his standing before the Lord is not based on his record of rights and wrongs. It's based on the Lord's declaration of forgiveness over his life. Now, some of you like theology. Some of you don't. Tune back in 2 minutes, all right? All right, just listen along. Some of the theology people are like, wait a second, this sounds like justification by grace alone through faith alone. And some of you are saying, I believe that, but isn't that a New Testament doctrine? Don't we get that stuff about God's grace and justification and being declared righteous and fully forgiven? Doesn't that come from like the loving God of the New Testament? Sometimes we make this unfortunate dichotomy, this unfortunate distinction, this wrong distinction between the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And when we do that, a lot of times what we think, or what we maybe even say out loud to people, is we say the God of the Old Testament had a lot of demands and he was really cranky. You know, like he had a lot of demands and he was just looking for somebody to destroy for not keeping those demands. But in the New Testament, we meet Jesus, and because of Jesus, now God, no more demands and all love. That just shows we don't know the New Testament or the Old Testament. It shows you don't know Jesus very well, because Jesus actually had a lot of things to say about how his disciples should live their lives. And Jesus had a lot of sobering things to say about the fierce judgment of the Lord that is yet to come. If we buy into that dichotomy, we don't understand Jesus, and it's also true that we don't understand the Old Testament itself very well. Let me put it this way. Who was it who said, "Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed is the man whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Who said that? Someone say it out loud. David said that. See, I think David got something. And I think that's how he got to 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 24. Go back a little deeper in the storyline. Who was the Bible talking about when it said, "And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness"? Anyone know who that's talking about? Abraham. We're getting way deep in the Bible, Old Testament here. And this isn't just cranky God with a lot of demands, is it? This is a God who loves to bless his people. On what basis? On the basis of grace alone, through faith alone. I think David gets some of that here in 2 Samuel chapter 22 when he says, "I was blameless before the Lord." And listen, here's why this is wonderful news for people like you and me. If we had an account in our Bibles of the most sinless person other than the Lord Jesus Christ saying, "I lived blamelessly before the Lord," we'd just look at that and we'd envy. But what we have here in 2 Samuel is something that is far more hope-giving than that, isn't it? It's far more hope-giving for people like you and me who have histories and personal baggage and a lot of stains and a lot of uncleanness and a lot of things that are broken and shattered and a lot of things where we say, "Yep, I've fallen short of the glory of God. I have not done it the way he called me to." Just like King David. And yet if King David, after all we've read about that he did, if King David, after recognizing his sin before the Lord and drawing near to God and confessing his sin and repenting before the Lord, if King David can walk away from that saying, "Behold, before you I'm blameless now," I'm telling you, that's good news for people like you and me. That's good news. Because it means that, listen, I hope you recognize that your life is not fully flawless. I mean, if we have to have that discussion, I don't know, like, we got some problems here. I bet you recognize your life is not fully flawless. But let me ask you this. Have you dared to believe in the gospel of grace deeply enough that you're convinced, like David, before the Lord, I'm fully forgiven? In his eyes, I'm not that baggage. In his eyes, I'm not that uncleanness. In his eyes, I'm not that shattered person I often feel like I am. In his eyes, I am beloved. Blameless. Forgiven. And forever loved as a child of God. And there's something sweet to learn here from David's testimony, isn't there? And as we learn that, we'll begin to experience what David says he experienced. It's not just that he experienced the forgiveness of the Lord, but he also experienced this life-redefining empowering of the Lord. He says it himself in verse 33, "The Lord has made my way blameless." I think there's some hint in there of the Lord declaring him righteous and then teaching him to live out a certain kind of righteousness. And these statements throughout about how God's love for David equipped him for battle, equipped him for the things he was facing. Listen, David's testimony, part two, it tells us this sweet testimony. The Lord, my rock, David says, he's redefined my whole life story. I hope you've experienced that yourself as well. But David's testimony doesn't land there. It lands with one more part to it. David concludes his testimony. He concludes his song here, his reprise song, this kind of recapping what this stuff has all been about throughout these books of 1 and 2 Samuel. As he recaps it, he gets to this third point in his testimony where he also says, the Lord will be praised by many more people. Where do I get that? Look with me, if you would, at the end of this song of praise that David has poetically written. We get down there to the end of it, and David is coming back to praising the Lord, his rock. Verse 47, the Lord lives. He's alive. This is where the metaphor of the rock just doesn't work. A rock's just something that sits there. You don't ever talk to it. You don't ever feel loved by it, but it's there for you. The Lord's not like that when we say the Lord is a rock. He is alive, David says. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, strong enough to hold anything and stronger than any opponent. And exalted be my God, the rock of my salvation. Skip down with me to verse 50. David says, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. Now track with me for a second. We got to read the Bible where it was written. We got to understand it in the context that it was first written in. David, at this point in human history, is a man who has great promises from God. But in reality, you know what David is? He's a king of a very small empire in a very small plot of land in the Middle East. What's he doing talking about all the nations getting in on this praise of the Lord his rock? How does he get there? There's a kind of prophetic faith, I would say. A kind of faith that's rooted in the covenant promises that David has received from the Lord, but a faith that grows out from that and that leads David to conclude, the Lord who has been the rock of my life, he didn't save me just to be a cul-de-sac of his steadfast love. He saved me to be a conduit of his steadfast love into the lives of many others. That's where David's testimony is going. It's not just celebrating, look at what God did for me, end of story. It's, let me tell you what God did for me because I believe he expects to do that for many more. For many more, not just in his people group, in his little slice of the planet, but for many more people from every corner of the planet. Many more from every language and people and ethnicity and tribe and nation. People from all over this globe that we live on. People like a lot of us in this room who wouldn't be in on this whole thing of knowing the blessings of the God of Israel except that he had a global vision from the start. Except that he had a vision from long before we were born to include people like us and to get things done here in our corner of the planet. In fact, over in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes a minute at the end of the book of Romans to talk about God's global vision, if you will. To talk about God's heart for the nations. To talk about God's intention to redeem and rescue not just a few people from the Jewish heritage, but to redeem and rescue people from all over this planet, from every kind of ethnicity. When Paul goes to talk about that, you know where David goes to say something about that? He goes right back to the words of King David from 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 50. Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the people who followed the Jewish customs in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the nations might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, that just means among all the nations. when Paul wants to say something about the heart of God for people like you and me who live on this corner of the planet so far away from where David lived his life, the Apostle Paul goes right back to these words from David. And it's interesting to me where David goes with that. He quotes a couple other Old Testament passages, and then he lands on these words of sweet encouragement. He says, Romans 15:13, essentially, because God's heart is for you, people from all kinds of different nations and backgrounds, because you can be certain that He had you in view much earlier in the storyline, because He intends to love you and to be your rock, just as He was a rock for King David, Paul says, oh, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and with peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Those words are encouraging and energizing at the same moment. See, as we see the heart of God, not just to bless great King David, but to bless people like you and me generations later in different corners of the planet, that should encourage us. That should remind us of God's deep love for us. But it should also energize us. Because just like King David, the Lord didn't pour out His steadfast love on you to make you a cul-de-sac of His grace. He poured out His steadfast love on you to make you a conduit of His grace, so that you can begin delivering that steadfast love, so that you can begin delivering some of that hope of knowing the Lord our Redeemer, the Lord our Rock, to loved ones, to neighbors, to friends, to people we work with, to people in our neighborhood who desperately need that hope themselves. There's something deeply encouraging and deeply energizing about this huge vision that the Lord will be praised by many more. Where does all of this leave us as we read this song here in 2 Samuel chapter 22? Where does it leave us? It leaves us realizing that when the closing song is sung in King David's life, the Lord is the hero of his story. The Lord who is a rock and a refuge for all who trust in Him. Which leaves us asking this question, what's going to be the theme of your testimony? Who's the hero in your life story? Who are you looking to exalt when you tell the story of your life? Just like King David, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a testimony in your life of how you've cried out to the Lord and how He's delivered you. Do you know that? Are you remembering that? Are you sharing that testimony with others? Just like great King David, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've sought refuge in Him, there's a testimony in your life about the fact that you weren't faultless, but you are forgiven, full and free, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And just like great King David, if you've trusted in the Lord, then the Lord's intention is not just to end what He's doing with you, but to spread what He's doing through you to reach many more. That expands the scope of our vision. It should fill our hearts to the point of overflowing with praise. It should lead us to be people who humbly and gladly testify that when darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. Because in every kind of high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Because His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When every earthly prop gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. Because my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. When He returns with a trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless in His grace, faultless to stand before His throne. Is this your testimony? On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Every other ground is just sinking sand. Is this your testimony? The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. I hope that you'll rest in the good of that even today. At this time, I want to invite those who are going to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper to come forward.